Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. The Word of God, which we focus on, is the gospel lesson. It reads again in part, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Here ends the text. You may be seated. Many brothers and sisters in Christ, during most of our lives, there are certain moments that we would like to hang on to. We think, I wish this moment could last forever. Perhaps it was the joy of a wedding day, or taking in the beauty of a majestic sunset at the end of a perfect day of vacation. We call them mountaintop moments, kind of pinnacles of our existence. In the gospel lesson for today, we hear about such a moment for the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Yet Matthew begins the account by telling us it was 6 days later. We need to pay attention to that. 6 days earlier, in response to the question of who Jesus was, we remember Peter had confessed that he was the Christ. But then Jesus began to talk about what that meant. It would mean his need to go to Jerusalem and there to suffer and to die. Peter couldn't understand that. Why would the Christ, God's own Son, come to save the world? Why would he even think about suffering and death? Remember, if you remember from that text, Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Never, Lord, that will never happen to you." Peter could not understand why Jesus would be humiliated, rejected, suffer, and die. Ultimately, remember, Jesus has to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Why would Jesus go to Jerusalem? Jesus had promised, "I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." And yet now, here, 6 days later, it seems to be the fulfillment of that, as those three disciples are called away with Jesus to that high mountain. Think about that. What a blessing that would be, to be alone with the Lord. So often, Jesus' days were filled with people, continually pressing around him, everybody needing something from him. Crowds were filled with people always wanting something from him. And those same crowds, as often as not, had a few of the enemies of Jesus looking for him to somehow be tripped up or to reveal something to show that he was a fraud or a phony. But not this day. No, this day, it wasn't even all 12. Just three of them, Peter, James, John. What a blessing to be able to go and spend time alone with Jesus. A great day. And the good day was about to get even better. There on the mountain, Jesus begins to glow in heavenly glory. Jesus, who the disciples had known by faith to be their Lord, who had walked with them as their friend, was now changed, transformed before them. Face began to shine like the sun. I thought we had a nice object lesson of that earlier in the week with the snow and then the bright sunny day afterwards. And that bright white light that you get from that new snowfall. And that must have been a little bit of what it was like on that mountain to see Jesus in that kind of a glory. Glory that is so bright, so amazing that it's hard to even describe in human terms. And yet here those disciples were seeing it with their own eyes. Surrounded by that divine brightness and light. And the beautiful sight doesn't stop there, though. For two of the most famous people from the Old Testament are also there. Moses, the giver of the law. Moses, who led God's people out of slavery to the Egyptians. Moses, who met with God on the mountain and heard the burning bush, God speaking to him. Moses, the one who stood with God. Moses, the one who led the people to that place we heard about in the Old Testament lesson for today, where people would be able to interact with God. Moses was there, as was Elijah, the great prophet of God, who was zealous for the law of God, who had brought God's people back from the brink of a complete apostasy. And they were worshiping false gods in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah, who rode to heaven in a chariot of fire, who called down fire from heaven to destroy the prophets of Baal. Moses and Elijah, two heroes, if there were ever heroes from the Old Testament. His disciples had heard about them all their lifetime. And here they were, right in the midst of them. Almost too wonderful. Peter probably thought to himself, now this is what I'm talking about. This is what we knew was going to happen one day. Excited. Joyful. Jesus finally showing everyone who he really was. So wonderful that Peter, and no doubt the other disciples, wanted to hold on to that moment forever. Peter was the one who said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter said, we could camp out here for a while, God. We could stay here, and we could enjoy this moment for a little longer. Who wouldn't want to stay? Peter, the Bible elsewhere tells us, he didn't know what he was saying, but he knew that he didn't want that moment to end. Did not want that feeling to end. Did not want that glory to fade. Maybe you've had that experience, trying to hold on to that moment of glory. I'm always kind of surprised, it really shouldn't surprise me anymore. At the end of the Super Bowl, there's always seem to be a few players who just don't want to leave the field. They want to soak in all of the victory that they can. All and every last sight, sound, smell. They want to be there. They don't want to leave. They want to hold on to it. Maybe we've had moments like that where we just want to stay. Don't want that moment to end. We don't want that vacation to end or that time with our family. You know, maybe you have that experience of taking somebody to the airport. You want to go as far as security will let you go before you have to give them that final hug to say goodbye. And yet we know the Transfiguration story doesn't end that way, does it? It doesn't end in bright lights in that magic moment. It doesn't end with a quick, and they all lived happily ever after, the end. Now, remember when Peter was still speaking, according to what Matthew records, a bright cloud comes and envelops them. And then there was that voice from the cloud, a voice addressed to those disciples, said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And at this, there's that whole new emotion introduced into the text. It says the disciples were terrified. They fall to the ground, prostrate before this amazing scene, before this God who has come now and revealed himself. Eyes probably closed tightly, no doubt, lest they be fearful that they would be destroyed for beholding the glory of God. And that moment they wish might never end now couldn't be over with soon enough. Maybe we can relate to the disciples also a little at this point. Now, we've had those glorious moments, but then it seems like there was always something that came along and spoiled the moment. Maybe a phone call or a text spoils the silence of that perfect evening. Or we have to leave the vacation spot, or we have to let go of that loved one so they can catch their flight. The intrusion is often troubling and abrupt. Maybe it's a harsh word spoken as we hear that slapping sound and then we hear one of the kids follow, he hit me! That'll spoil the moment, won't it? We go from not having a care in the world to all of a sudden trying to bear the burden of everything. There are times, certainly also for us like the disciples, where for all the glitz and the glamour that we might be surrounded with, we know somehow deep down inside we don't really belong there. The place isn't for us. On that Transfiguration Mountain, I think the disciples felt that very keenly. No doubt felt that because of that voice they heard, of the voice of the Father. Maybe Moses belonged there. I mean, he'd been on holy mountains before. Maybe Elijah belonged there. He'd been taken up to heaven in the fire. But these Galilean fishermen, they didn't belong there. Maybe it was what the father said concerning his son. With him, I am well pleased to remind them of all of the things they had done in their life that God wasn't pleased at all about. Or all the times that they had done things that were just foolish. Or maybe it was the father's command. Listen to him that reminded them of the times that even Jesus had to scold them for being so, had their ears so filled with things that they didn't hear what he said. They'd been slow to listen. So there they are, cowering on the ground, terrified to look up, certain they're about to be destroyed. And just as for us, while it might be fun, we think, to take a peek into heaven, we're not so sure we want to see God peeking back out at us, knowing our faults, our sins, our failures. And yet, what a blessed thing that that's also not where the story ends. But that then we read very straightforwardly, Jesus comes to those disciples. He says, arise, get up. Don't be afraid. See, on this Transfiguration Day, we stand basking in the light of Christ. We who have been reminded throughout this Epiphany season of the times that Jesus' glory peeked out for other people to see, and then on this day is just in full glow, full expression. We remember the star above his home shining light there to guide the wise men. We remember the voice of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We remember the miracles that he did, giving blind the sight, giving lame the ability to walk, giving the dead the ability to live again. And it was good to be there. But then we think about in the church, now we begin to turn our attention to Jerusalem, to the cross. And nails and spears and crowns of thorns. Maybe we sometimes wonder, well, why? Why do we have to do that? Why can't we stay up here on the mountaintop with Jesus? Why can't we just keep on getting happier and happier and happier and we'll just rejoice in this time? Why do we have to hear that story again? And I think we do so because, like those disciples, we can't hold on to those moments in this life. Like those disciples, we have sinned. We have been slow to hear. We have been disobedient sons and daughters of the King. And because of that, we wonder, can we dare walk on holy ground? Today we must celebrate that while we stand rightly before God terrified on our account of our sins, certain of imminent destruction, God doesn't leave us there. See, Jesus came into this world for the very purpose of saving sinners, sinners like us. And that's why when God sent his own Son into the world, he did not send him clothed in glory with all the angels of heaven announcing his birth to the entire world so that all would see. For it would have meant the destruction of all who were not similarly holy, which would have been all of humanity. But what a blessing that Jesus should come to us in disguise, in that form, that so familiar form of another person, a man. And he comes to his disciples and he tells them, get up, don't be afraid. And under those words, you can almost hear him saying, Peter, James, John, now do you understand why I have to go to Jerusalem? Do you realize why I must be rejected? Do you realize why I will give my life as a ransom? Because he goes there for our sake. Maybe to understand it, we need to only think of what it could have been like had the story ended differently. That maybe rather than feeling the touch of the Savior as those disciples were there cowering in fear, that they'd just been left there afraid. Or destroyed. Or what if they'd opened their eyes and they saw no one? No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus, wondering, has it all been a figment of our imagination? All some kind of a dream? What if they'd been left there by themselves? We read that after the disciples went down the mountain with Jesus, one of the first people to meet them was a father. Just overwhelmed with grief because his little boy was demon-possessed. How were they going to deal with a demon-possessed boy if they're by themselves? And if Jesus has gone off somewhere, they don't know where he is. They don't have that power. They don't have that authority. They don't have that might to drive out evil spirits. They would have been like sheep without a shepherd. And that day of Jesus' transfiguration would have been a most unhappy day indeed, for it would have been the day that Jesus went away, and we don't know where he went. We don't know if he's ever coming back again. It would have all disappeared. And when overwhelmed with sin, what if God had said for us, well, you work it out for yourself. It's your problem. And sadly, there are many in our world today who feel that when it comes to their sin, when it comes to their sorrow, when it comes to their grief, when it comes to the burdens that we have to bear. A most depressing road indeed. Or what if the disciples had opened their eyes and seen only Moses? Now, pretty impressive. What a poor exchange indeed. Oh, the face of Moses no doubt would have been aglow again, having been in that glorious light. But what if all God gave to us was more laws on top of the old laws that we couldn't keep to begin with? And he said, well, here's a new set, the next 5 and the 15 commandments now. Oh, there's no hope for you, though, was there? Because you couldn't keep the first 10. That would be an awful thing. Or what if they'd opened their eyes only to see Elijah, the fiery prophet of God? He wouldn't have had any problem calling down some fire from heaven, like John wanted to do, to destroy the wicked. And there are a lot of people in the world today who seem to want that. They want God to come into this world and the tribulation and the raptures and all the rest and kind of bring a little trouble into the world. But is that what we need? No, what did the disciples need? What did they see? What do we need? What do we need to see on this Transfiguration Day? They saw no one except Jesus. They did not need Moses, for all of the laws would be fulfilled by Jesus. They did not need Elijah, for all of the prophecies would be fulfilled in Jesus. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. To see Jesus only. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our hope. In the disciples' terror, cowering upon the ground, it was only Jesus who could say to those fearful men, "Do not be afraid." And he could tell them that because he knew where they were going and what he would accomplish for them there. Peter, James, John, you and I all needed a washing from sin, and that would only be accomplished at another mountain. Oh, that mountain was very different indeed from this mountain, wasn't it? Jesus, the one, the glorious one, before whom all of the angels would rightly adore and praise him, who all the hosts of heaven sing his praises, this same Jesus picked up those trembling, frightened disciples, and he goes to them with them from that shimmering mountain to that other mountain outside of Jerusalem, that hill perhaps better described, called Calvary, where he would be betrayed and beaten. The one who, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, making himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and being found in form and fashion as a servant, he humbles himself to become obedient even to death on the cross. On that mountain, there'd be no light. Remember, even at noonday, there would be no light that day. There would be only darkness. On that mountain, yes, Jesus would be flanked by 2, but it wouldn't be heroes from the Old Testament. It would be 2 of Jerusalem's dregs, notorious for their life of crime. Jesus would stand there condemned and dying so that we might one day be able to stand in that glory, unafraid, redeemed, forgiven. That is our hope. And that is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the next 40 days, beginning with Lent on Ash Wednesday, we will be retelling that story of Jesus' journey to the cross. And we may think to ourselves, well, I've heard all of that before, but we need to hear it over and over and over again, for this is where we sinful human beings can meet a God who rightly should destroy us because of our sin. We can only meet him in the darkness of Calvary. Only meet him at the foot of the cross. Only meet him there, for there he has words of forgiveness and life for us. And so we go with him to Jerusalem. And we understand why he goes, because he goes there for us, for you and for me, for our salvation, to carry the weight that he did not earn, but that we had earned by our sin. so that it might behave. We fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on Him who gives up His spotless robe so that we might be able to wear that robe. Peter would say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And we know an even better bit of news. How good it is not only that they were there, but that God came here. And God still comes here, even to Wayne, Nebraska. When life oppresses, when we cower on our beds afraid to face the world, when we're not sure we can go on one more day, when sin beats us down, when the prospect of judgment terrifies us, when we're not sure if there's a cure to be found or not for the illness that besets us, we know the one who left the glory of heaven to come and to walk with us for a while, even to Jerusalem's cross. And our hope is the one who leads us through the valley into the tomb, a tomb that He will one day come out of. We walk with Him to Jerusalem that we might remember that He walks with us now, no matter where it is that we're going, no matter what it is that we are going to face. He'll go with you to your work, to the field, to the hospital, to the house, to the courthouse. He will walk with you. And so today I pray that you, like Peter, could say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Yes, we've asked for a little while in the glory that God would reveal to us. But it is even better that Jesus goes with us wherever we are. That we have no bright light and glory, but today we have Jesus hidden in words, hidden beneath bread and wine. And yet we rejoice in these gifts that God gives to us. And so let us fix our eyes upon Him until that day when we will one day open our eyes and we will see heavenly glory, and it will not only be Jesus who has been transformed, but we ourselves will be transformed. For we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We have no need to build a tent for Him here, because He's already gone ahead of us to prepare an eternal house for us, in His Father's house, a room for us. And so may we dwell in the shelter that Jesus provides with joyful hearts as we follow with Him. May God strengthen then and encourage you to know that Jesus, the glorious One, goes with you to strengthen you, to encourage you, to forgive you, and may you with Him find peace. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.